Revelation 22, verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He was unjust, let him be unjust still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. He was righteous, let him be righteous still. He was holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come," and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this book you have given us has a beginning and an end. And you're at the beginning and you're at the end. And so, Lord, the between part is redemption. And we note here, Lord, that you brought it to pass at the end of this book. And you say, Lord, don't seal it up as though it's finished because the time is at hand. As we've looked at these things, Lord, it's easy with all the difficulties we see in the world to doubt them, at least practically, because of so much occurring. But Lord, actually the many things occurring you've said would be some evidence of the coming end of time. Wars and rumors of wars. Men being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. All the violence and the murders and all of the things that we hear about on a daily basis increasing. Lord, help us to be encouraged by this word tonight, and that you'd speak to us about heaven and eternity again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we have here in Revelation is the end, obviously. And you see that as Jesus lays it out, he says in verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So, in the Garden of Eden, it was that we met God. God made man out of his own image, from his own image, and woman as a helper for him. And so God made us to fellowship with him. And what did we do through Adam and Eve? We chose the world over God. We chose the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We were tempted and succumbed to it. We followed the devil who told us we would have a better deal with him. That if we did his bidding, we would have something God was hiding from us and did not want to give us because he's stingy. That was what we bought. And so Eve took the fruit, ate it, gave to Adam, he ate it, and we died. And from Genesis chapter 3, when that happened, unto Revelation 22 is the redemption of fallen man. God does not save every person. In fact, the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So the broad way is full of people that leads to destruction. So the Lord chooses to save the few, his elect. Now some believe that in the end it will be more than the children of the devil. I don't know how you get that from the verses I've just quoted, but okay. But regardless, from Genesis when we fell to Revelation when it's over, the beginning and the end has been traversed. And now it's at the end. And it's the end, but it's not the end, because he's telling us about the end. It's not the end yet. We're still here reading about the end, but we see what the end is going to be. We see in verse 7, I'm coming quickly. We see in verse 12, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. We see in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. Verse 20, surely I am coming quickly. So we see the end right after chapter 22, the river of water of life, the tree of life, all of that. We've been looking at eternity. It's shown in a city, in a stream clear as crystal, in the tree of life. But it's eternity. Now, that's heaven. And this is the end of it. So what do you think is the expectation of people about heaven? What do you think they think about when they think about heaven? What is the normal response if you ask anybody in the world? What do you think it's going to be like? Everybody wants to go to heaven. You find me someone who just doesn't want to go to heaven. There are people that don't believe there's a heaven. There are people who believe they'll just cease to exist. But of those who believe in heaven and hell, who wants to go to hell and who doesn't want to go to heaven? But here's what people want. They think of the place. It's a beautiful place. Streets of gold. Beautiful trees. Beautiful land. So that's what they're thinking about. They're thinking about how pretty it's going to be. They're thinking about their mansion and what it's going to be like. They're thinking about things they like to do here that they will be able to do up there all the time and never have to stop and go to work and stop doing. A bass fisherman is thinking heaven is a big bass lake, and they're going to be fishing all the time they want and catching fish and baking fish. Golfers are thinking, oh, I'll be playing golf all the time. Whatever. They take what they do here, what they enjoy doing, but they can't do as much as they want to, and they say, well, in heaven, we'll do it all the time. That's what it's about. Some people think of heaven and think of food. They think, oh, down here I can't eat everything I want. It's got too much calories. I get fat. It's bad for me, bad for my heart, something wrong with it, too expensive. I get full, but in heaven I'll just be able to feast, eat all the time, never get fat, never have something harm me. And people think about that. Some people think about sickness. Aging. Oh, we won't have to go through that anymore. Loved ones. Hanging out with friends. People think about that. Now, I'm not saying that there's any wrong in thinking about the things of heaven. The beauty of it. The fact that we're immortal. The fact that we meet friends and family and see them again if they're saved. But consider this scenario. We get married. And so most couples in our culture go on a honeymoon if they can. And there are places, when Cindy and I got married, we got a bride's magazine or something. We were considering where to go on our honeymoon. And there are so many pretty places. That bride's magazine must have been, you know, an inch or two thick. Just full of places. You go to the Poconos, you go to Niagara Falls, you go to the mountains, you go to the beach. But what kind of marriage is it? Once you get married, and you say, oh, we're going to the Poconos. I can't wait for our honeymoon because we're going to the beach. There's something wrong. Going to the Poconos, to Hawaii, to the beach, to the mountains, to whatever, is fine. Beautiful, nice nature. But the reason you go on a honeymoon, I know it's muted in our day where there's so much sexual immorality before marriage. So the honeymoon is nothing new. But in God's plan, you go on a honeymoon to have intimacy with your spouse. Being in the mountains or the beach or the Poconos or a ski area or whatever of beauty is secondary. And if you would rather go on your honeymoon because there's some great golf courses where you're going to go, you've got something wrong off the bat. Because the number one thing that you should have been looking forward to ever since she said, yes, I will marry you, and then at the wedding when you both said, I do, is you're going to have intimacy on your honeymoon. It's between the two of you. It's all about that. Everything else is a side issue. I mean, what in a world of a relationship is it? Is if you're looking forward to catching trout on your honeymoon? There's a disconnect there. So what if we say, okay, can't wait to get to heaven for the mansion, for the trees, for the river, for the gold, for the good health, whatever. And not Jesus. The whole point of heaven, the core of it, is that it is the marriage between the bridegroom and the bride, Jesus in the church. And we all come together, and Jesus said it that way. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, what, into the place? Unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not to be in a mountain in heaven. That's fine if you are. But the point is the Lord. So he says in Thessalonians, we'll ever be with the Lord when he comes and takes us back, takes us to heaven. So the thing that most people think about regarding heaven is not even a biblical thing, and it's missing the point. Most people, and you can tell here, most people have very little patience for listening to the things of God, and yet they want to go to heaven where it's all about God. They have very little patience for listening to much about truth. It's got to be entertainment and things like that, surface, shallow things. And they want to go to heaven where the whole thing is about God and truth. So there's a disconnect. And you can tell in this world, if you don't like Jesus now, you're going to really have a problem in heaven if you were to go there. But if you don't like Jesus now, there's no way you're going to heaven. Loving God is something that's provided to us by regeneration. If we don't love God, you think we're going to be led into heaven? Loving God is a fruit of the Spirit. Love is, and we love God and man. That's a proof of it. But in our society, it is not considered to be a good thing to be exposed to truth and to have to relate to God. I read today. Someone sneezed in a high school classroom. And a student, a female student, said, "Bless you." She got suspended. Because "bless you" is godly talk. And the teacher said, "We will not have godly speaking in this classroom." Now, I hope they're all fired myself. Who say these things. But you see, that is considered to be sensitivity to people today. Don't mention God. Oh, you can talk about all sorts of sordid things in school. Don't talk. No godly speaking here. This journalist that was beheaded, assuming it is confirmed and such, that was done by the beliefs of Islam, which is a protected and praised, politically correct religion. Whereas Christianity is condemned as too narrow. Christianity is so narrow, we will not behead people and murder innocent people. Creationists, I read this also today, are called flat earthers, while evolutionists are called scientists. Richard Dawkins, who is a champion of evolution, said it's immoral to give birth to a Down syndrome child. You know, abortion, which is murder, Richard Dawkins, an evolutionist, says the wrong is not in the abortion, the wrong is in not doing the abortion. You see, that is the twisted society in which we live. So, if there's general revulsion about the things of God now, what exactly do people consider heaven is going to be? Think about it. If my dislike of broccoli, and I found out that heaven was full of broccoli, why would I think to go there? Why would I want to go there? The only way I would want to go to heaven is if I, in my mind, think there's no broccoli there. Not that there's a lot. But people today are thinking they don't like Jesus. They don't like the Bible. They don't like the Word of God. They don't like to hear it preached or taught. They don't like to have it discussed. They don't want to hear about Jesus being the only way. They're fine with other religions. It's considered to be, you know, an acceptable thing to accept other religions as long as it's not Christianity. What do they expect really to do in heaven when it's all about the glory of God? Well, we see it here. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with thinking about the beauties of heaven. It's great. The rest that we have. The fact that we have a dwelling place in the house of God, the glory of the city, all that's fine, but it's not the core. If it's the core, then our minds and hearts are in the wrong place. So what we see here in Revelation 22 is directing our attention to heaven. And when it directs our attention to heaven, it directs our attention to the Lord God. Verse 6, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets or of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. His servants are being shown things which must shortly take place. And what must shortly take place, if you think about it, what has he just shown us? Persecution. They're undergoing persecution. We see that in the seven letters of the churches. But then you see it turned upon, in the bulk of the book of Revelation, it is turned upon the beast and those who follow him. These things must shortly take place. So, take this beheading, for example. These people over there, they think that murdering someone in this way and filming it and sending it out, that there's some mighty big stuff. They're nothing, absolutely nothing. Sheep dung is too much to say for them. But they think they're serving God. So, in our worldview, we would do something about that yesterday. But God, infinitely patient, he's told us in Thessalonians that time's coming for that. But he brings it to an end and settles all these things. This is going to happen soon. Now, soon is, in God's eyes, a little bit different than soon in our eyes. But it is so certain and so much a truth that it is spoken of as though it is, there is no time passing between now and the time it is fulfilled. Because it's been a couple of thousand years, not quite, since this was spoken. So it's not soon in that regard, but in the eyes of God it is, and in the sense that it is so sure that it's like that. And time being as it is, you know, time is just a little drop in eternity. And God is on both sides of that, past and present, beginning and the end, first and the last. God isn't waiting for a passage of time to get to the end. God is already there. So it is not any time concern. When we talk about time passing, a lot of times it's because we don't know what the outcome is going to be. If you're at a football game and your team's up and the game has got 1 minute left, the clock cannot move fast enough. The game will be over soon. Soon, we've got a minute left. That's an eternity. Anything can happen. So when the Lord here says the time is short, it is to say it is so certain that it would be no less certain than if it lasted the next second, as in the next 3,000 years. It is that certain. And to the Lord, it's no time at all. And we get to the end. And let's just look back, Genesis chapter 1, well, chapter 2. Verse 1. Now we know the beauty of what was made. And so we have a little bit of a taste of heaven in Genesis 1. Everything was good. From light to man. Everything was made. Everything was good. And chapter 2, verse 1 restates the creation. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. And I feel certain that the seventh day rest is a picture of the eternal rest of heaven. God didn't need to rest, but when he completed all his work, he ceased his labor and rested. And we, in keeping the Sabbath, the Lord's day, we're noting that seventh 1 in 7 principle. And there remains a rest for the people of God, it says in Hebrews. So the Sabbath spiritual fulfillment would be heaven. Verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now we're told back in chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This is a special creation. Man is in the image of God. So, the Lord God forms man, verse 7, and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living being. We're given a soul. We're made a living person in the image of God. And there's a garden there. We're told about the beauty of it. But you see, notice here that the beauty is mentioned in chapter 1. The beauty is mentioned here. The gold is mentioned. Verse 11. Some precious stones. Things we've seen in the foundation of the holy city. And there's water here. 4 rivers are mentioned. So there's water and there's gold and there's precious stones. Sound familiar? And everything in chapter 1 being good. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So everything is good here. The seventh day rest with God resting, and Adam and Eve had been made on the sixth day. It says, verse 15, puts him in the garden. Verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, the birds of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him or a suitable companion. I mean, dogs are nice. You can't talk to them. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They've got the paradise, they've got everything, and then Adam gets this wondrous gift, a companion, and they have intimacy, and they are not ashamed, and there is nothing that is hidden from one from the other. There's no block between them. There's nothing that is obscure. They have perfect relationship with God. They're enjoying creation. But it's not about the woman and the man or creation. It's still about God. Because all those things are good because they're right with God. So they had a wonderful, we can just imagine, a wonderful Sabbath day rest. When the Lord rested, man and woman and whatever, the animals, everything is right in line. Now, chapter 3 is the temptation and fall. They still have the garden. They still have one each other. They still have the animals. They still have the world. But it all changes. As God said, if you eat the tree, you'll die. And they did. We did. Verse 6 tells us of chapter 3, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, you see, it became about the tree and the food. It was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. You see what she's done here? She's taken the honeymoon and made it about golf and the beach and mountains and trees and ski slopes and shopping. And when she did that, she lost the Lord. She sinned, and Adam sinned with her. And it says their eyes were opened. They were ashamed now. They now were convicted. They were guilty. Before they weren't. They had no shame. They had no guilt. They had no problem between the two of them. But after that, they were blaming each other, blaming God, blaming the serpent, blah, blah, blah. So all of those pretty things went away. The ground was cursed, chapter 3, verse 17. The woman's joy of giving birth and intimacy with her husband was marred. She now gave birth with sorrow and pain, and her desire would now be toward her husband, and he shall rule over her. She lost all that. The ground was cursed, verse 17. Thorns and thistles, verse 18. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, verse 19. It all became a chore. And then they were run out of the garden. Verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." And that's how he became like God, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And from that point, they could not get to the tree of life and live forever in sin. That's what he says. Lest he take the tree of life and eat and live forever in sin. So that was shut off. Men died. And we get the whole plan of redemption, which we start to see in chapter 3. And everything is sorrowful. It's gone. The beauty of the world is marred. The world is cursed. The flood comes later. Sin multiplies. People multiply in sin. Murder takes place. You see, without the Lord, all the beauty of the earth goes away. Without the relationship with God. So heaven can't be about that stuff. So when you get to the end of Revelation 22, you see you don't have any of that in Genesis 3 yet, except the promise in verse 15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel, which is, you know, a shadowy kind of statement we now know more perfectly means that Jesus would be the Redeemer. The seed of woman would be the Redeemer. And here at the end of Revelation is Jesus, the Redeemer. And we've already gone through all the wrath of God upon people. We've gotten out of the persecution. All these people stand before the Lord, having come out of the great tribulation. We've got the new heaven and new earth, the city, the new Jerusalem in chapter 21, the throne, the river of water of life, the tree of life. All of that is restored. Paradise lost, paradise found. That's the book, that's the Bible. So, at the end, it's about who knows the Lord. Because it says, in verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." The Greek says, wash their robes. It's a way different than this. Blessed are those who've washed their robes, basically, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. You see, now that we've washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb, we have a way, the right, to the tree of life. And now, eternity, we eat the tree of life and live forever, not in sin, but in holiness. And it says those are blessed people. Verse 15, but outside are the ones who do not know God. Dogs, this is figurative, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. So there are those outside. We're told today this is hate speech. God is being accused by the sentiment in our world right now of hate speech. Because he says here the sexually immoral, which includes homosexuals, adulterers, fornicators, all of that. So God is a homophobe, according to the world's standards. But you see, here's the thing. If you get your eye upon the world and the pleasures of the world, you lose God. If you get your eyes on God and you're saved, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you get all of that. But it starts with the Lamb. Just like in the Garden of Eden, you couldn't have all that stuff, the beauty of it, without the Lord. Same for all eternity. And if you don't have the Lord, you can't get any of that stuff. Outside are these. Dogs are considered the most dirty of creatures. You know, they bite you and fight you and try to eat you. Not like a pet. So you see, this is heaven. Again, it's about Jesus coming quickly, coming quickly. I come quickly. What's he talking about? What does it matter that he comes quickly? You mean to get us and take us to heaven? No, to get us and unite with us forever as the bridegroom and the bride. That's what heaven is. Any comments you have?